Well, once again, let me extend a joyful, warm welcome to all of you, friends, colleagues. Many more people will be joining who are national leaders in the pro-life movement. We have some of you here in the room already, pastoral team, board of directors, associates of Priests for Life, and of course, our generous supporters who have made this building possible. So many of you here in this room, we would not have been able to do this without you. And of course, as you well know, the help of tens of thousands of others around the country who financially support this ministry. Why? Because they believe in a simple fact that we will articulate when we have our ceremony of dedication and thanks outside later on, namely that if we don't have life, we don't have anything else. You know, there are many causes, there are many rights to be defended. But brothers and sisters, when you take away a child's right to be born, you have taken away her education, her housing, her health care, her right to work, her right to vote, her right to be protected from terrorism, her right to emigrate, and every other right that any human being can have, exercise, or even dream of. Life is the foundation. And if we can indeed throw away a person's right to life, then not only is nothing else about that person safe, but also it's true to say none of the rest of us are safe. This truly is the foundation. And it's the foundation for the church. We heard in the readings today, which continue from the Acts of the Apostles and the Gospel of John, to reflect on the meaning of this greatest of all feasts that we just celebrated, the Easter feast of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We reflect on what was said, what was preached in this first reading, that we, the church, are the light to the nations, Lumen Gentium, which became the title of one of the key documents of the Second Vatican Council, coming from the prophecy of Isaiah. You are the light of the nations. Why? Because the church is the body of Christ, who's the light of the world. So we all together are incorporated into him, and we become the light to the nations. What kind of light? A light that shows people who God is and who we are as human beings. When you understand the Creator, you understand the sanctity of the creation. You understand God, you understand the sanctity of human life. Lose sight of God, and you lose sight of the meaning of life and of death, of humanity, of children. You lose sight of it all. And so at the heart and core of the church's mission, to be that light is not something that we do as an extracurricular activity or as a hobby. It is at the core of the gospel. To proclaim the sanctity of life is the very meaning of the gospel. God raising humanity up to his throne. We know that what we're doing here, what we do when in churches throughout the country and in media and in pregnancy centers and in post-abortion healing and in all the different arenas in which we work, in the political and legislative arena, in the voting booth, when we act in such a way and speak in such a way that is advancing the protection of life, we're not doing our own thing. We're doing literally, as the gospel said here, the work of the Father. The Father. Listen to what God is called. The Father. The one who is the source of life. What is the work of the Father, if not to give life? And if you believe in me, Jesus says, you have seen him. You know, so many people believe in God, and then they say, well, but where is he? You know, I know he's out there somewhere, but where? They believe in him, but they're not so sure they know too much about him. We're just the opposite. We believe we've seen the Father. We see the Father in Jesus Christ, and we see Jesus Christ in the church, and we see the church in the works of the church. When we proclaim the message of life and defend the sanctity of life and rally around the most defenseless, we're showing the world the Father. It's nothing less than that. And Jesus said, you will do the works of the Father, and greater even than the ones I have done. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, of course, Jesus did not yet reach all the people in the world. But you see that little room across the hall where we've got those cameras? They do. They reach the whole world. Greater works even than these you will do because you believe in my name. He's working through us. He's called us together. When we think about the history of this movement and of this mission of Priests for Life and the work that all our colleagues who are coming here today are doing, there's no possible way, based on human strength alone, that we could do this. No possible way. This is Jesus doing his work through us. This is the work indeed of the Father. And why do we do it? Because of what he said right here. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So that the Father may be glorified in the church. So that the Father may be glorified in the work of the pro-life movement. This movement is not just a response to Roe versus Wade. It is, because that disastrous decision requires a response, but this movement is primarily a response to Jesus Christ. And we're responding to him in so many ways. Each of you have your role. I have mine, a pastoral team. You'll hear more of a summary of those roles today. And so many of you here have the role of generosity, our supporters, our benefactors. And let me say a word about that. You know, we read a lot about generosity in the Gospels. And we're here to, when we say today is a celebration of thanks, it's primarily to God, but it's very much to you who support us. And there's a lot that the Scriptures say about generosity. Of course, probably the most well-known passage is, ask and you shall receive. We obey that command. We do a lot of asking, and we get a lot, do a lot of receiving too. And then, of course, you know, the Scriptures tell us we give not out of our excess, but even out of our want. The widow's mite, who gave the most of all those people? Jesus said, well, she gave everything she had. It was really hurt for her to give. Because the giving was based not on how much do I have, but on how much does the other person need. And that shapes the heart of so many people. But there are two other passages related to generosity that I want to point out briefly. And I point them out because we're already living them. You're already living them. The Lord says in the Gospel of Luke, when you hold a banquet, do not invite your neighbors and wealthy relatives and so forth. He said, invite the poor and the lame and the beggars and the destitute. Bring them in. And why should you invite them? He said, because they cannot repay you. Be happy that they cannot repay you for your generosity, because you will be repaid in the resurrection of the just. And that points to this work. You know, there are many causes to which we can give and end up receiving a lot of earthly recognition and thanks from the people who have been helped. But what we're asking for here is for helping people who don't even know that we're helping them. You ever think about it that way? I mean, we can go help the children down the street and help them to get a good education by rebuilding their school. And they'll know that we help them. There'll be a, you know, ceremony in our honor, a plaque with our name on it. There'll be maybe a recognition from the mayor or the governor. I mean, we can help a lot of people who need help right now and who know very well that we are helping them. But my goodness, when we do the pro-life work, we're helping a whole segment of humanity that had, not only do they have no idea that we are helping them, they have no idea that they need the help. They don't even know the danger they're in, the children in the womb. And so pro-life generosity, in a way beyond any other cause, fulfills our Lord's precept there in the Gospel of Luke, to help those that cannot repay you. And then secondly, in the first letter of John, he says, if someone sees a brother in need and has enough of this world's goods to help and doesn't, John asks an interesting question. He doesn't simply ask, well, that what will happen to that brother in need? I mean, that's obvious, but he doesn't ask that. He asks in that particular verse, how can the love of God survive in that person? In other words, and you who are so generous know this, our generosity is not just a response to the person who's asking or to the need that has to be fulfilled. It is primarily our response to the God who is inspiring us. Because John says, how can the love of God survive in someone who isn't helping those in need? Now, helping those in need takes a lot of different forms. And John says, those who do not have enough of this world's goods. So we know what that means. There are so many people without the basic necessities of life. They need housing, they need education, they need food. But brothers and sisters, going back to my previous point, those who do not have enough of this world's goods, who's at the top of that list? Those who don't have the most fundamental good, life itself. If God is going to reward those who give a cup of cold water to somebody, how much more those who give to those who are in need of the protection of life itself, the most fundamental of this world's goods. That's why I, when I felt the call to devote myself full time to the mission of ending abortion, I didn't start by asking anybody for a penny. I started by emptying out my own bank account. Every dollar I had saved from any job I ever had, from my ordination, from any stipends I got for saying mass, any money I had gotten from anywhere in the world, I made a solemn commitment to God. Lord, that's it. I know what this is all for. And I poured it in to getting this mission started. And I didn't do that, and I don't say it, for any other reason than to illustrate a fundamental dynamic to which this movement owes its existence and its success. That is, when a person's life is in danger, everything else bows to that. Everything else gives way to that. The sirens go off, ambulances need to rush through the city. It doesn't matter if people have to make an appointment or get on time to a job interview. It doesn't matter. Everybody stops. It doesn't matter if the light is green. Everybody stops and gives precedence to the saving of life. When we see in the Gospels what it is we're called to do for our brothers and sisters, it's all summed up in one verse. He laid down his life for us, so we are called to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So I, together with you, all of us together, rejoice today and give thanks for the generosity of God himself, for the laying down of the life of God himself. And we give thanks for one more thing. He has made it possible for us to do exactly the same thing. So today is a ceremony of thanks, and it's a ceremony of recommitment. And we're going to recommit ourselves to do something, to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters who need us the most, those whose lives are about to be taken, and they don't even know it, the children yet in the womb. Thank you, Lord Jesus, therefore, for this wonderful mission of life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making us part of it, and continue to inspire in us the love to lay down our lives and the faith to take hold of life eternal. Amen.